I always love to get to the Word of God. I love to talk about the Word of God. As I said, I delight in the deep mysteries of God. Because of that, there's something that really feeds my soul. Really feeds my soul when I get into the deep mysteries of God. When I come up here, I don't want to say anything I shouldn't say. And I don't want to do anything I shouldn't do. Now I'm going to read just a little bit over here in the book of Romans in the first chapter. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is in the book of Romans, first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignities, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience continue in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, if you notice in reading the Bible, they say things backwards. If it wasn't for the King James translation, it would be hard for us to tell what was going on. But they say things backwards, you know. Over there in that part of the country, they say things just the opposite of what we say them here. I say, come and let us go to town. They would say, come to town, let us go. And that's the way they do it. Over here, as I said before to you, we'd drive on the right side of the road, they'd drive on the left, or vice versa, whichever one we do over here. All right. So, over there, here we have women to serve at the cafe. You go over there, men serve at the cafe. And it's just the opposite. Whereas, the Bible said the Jew first, and then the Gentile. So, over there, it's supposed to be the Jew first. So we stay over here that you do things backwards. But to them over there, they say you do things backwards. Because who's made first? The male or the female? So then over there, the male serves. The male gives the food at the table. So it's symbolic that salvation is of the Jew. From the Eastern world, that's the way it's done. The man is the giver of life. So who's wrong, us or them? Over there, it is one way. Over here, it is another way. So they say you're wrong, we say they're wrong. But it depends on the way you're looking at it. A man that's right side up, he says, you look like this. A man that's standing on his head, he says, you look like this. So it depends on how you're looking at it. So when we read the scriptures, we find that God has done this. Thus the last becomes first, and the first becomes last. And when we read the scriptures, we find that God has done this to conceal what he is doing. He blinded those people in part, and we're the part of the light that they don't have. And when they get this part, then everything will be all right. So they see to Calvary. Moses, I'll let you see my hind parts, but you can't see anything else. That is, you can see my works from the garden to Calvary. That's my hind part. But from Calvary on, that is, my forward parts, the revealed Shekinah glory of God, you can't see that, Moses. And the Bible said concerning Moses and all of his following, and these died in the faith, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, in that the prophet spoke of it. And Jesus, of course, was the promise. All of the things that the prophet said spoke of Jesus as to his coming. Because he is the promised seed. So in these things we see the wonderful glory of God. We just drop a little bit here and there because it would take so long to talk about these things. But we find here a number of things that's outstanding. in what we have said, and that is Jesus was made to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. If you ever get to be a son of God, you'll take on the Spirit of holiness. And you'll be holy in your body and in your spirit. And if you never get to be like that, you'll know then that you're not a son of God. You're not one of the predestinated. You can be as religious as you want to, but until you're proven to be the son of God by the Spirit of holiness, you're not a son of God. There's only one son of God. There's only one God. God is the Spirit of holiness. And the son that's born of that is the son of the Spirit of holiness. Paul said, I'd like to see you. I'd like to give you some spiritual gift. That's what we do here. When I speak to you, if you listen, the Spirit moves, then you get heavenly treasure. You put it in your earthen vessel, and then you've got a spiritual gift from God. Those things are yours. And he goes on down to say that all of the problems in the world today are caused from one thing, all of the perversion. And that is because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God being the Spirit of truth. So then there's nothing left for them except perversion. Or the spirit of deception, God turning them over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. If you don't believe one thing, you got to believe another. So he goes on down to say this leads them into all of the corruption. Then he says to us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, this gospel is a word of power. For the Bible said God sent his word and healed them. By his word, he spoke everything into existence. Everything in the world was created by the word. He said, so it's the power of God. He cast out unclean spirits with his word. The gospel, the word, it is the power of God, said in that unto salvation to everyone that believes. The Jew first. Always the Jew first. And he said, therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. It is through the preacher, preaching and talking to you, that within these words of expression, that you find and learn of the righteousness of God, which is the Spirit of holiness. So you learn about the right way of life through the preaching. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, as the preacher preaches and you hear, then through faith you conceive of this wonderful thing of God. Now you might believe in your natural mind, all of believers, even the devil. But that's not faith. Neither does that produce works of righteousness. It takes receiving this into the heart, having an understanding in the heart to produce faith. Without that, you don't have faith. Now, you can be a believer, and that, of course, is in your head. All of our communications with life, aside from divine life, is by means of our intellectual concept or our human reflex as to the human senses. Without those senses, we are dead. Without human concept, we are dead. And that's all that life amounts to, is one breath of life. Wish we had time to really minister to you. But anyway, with this, you can believe, but divine life is the Spirit of Christ, and there is no life without that. He is the Prince of Life. You may be religious. You may belong to a Pentecostal church. You may shout. You may have a good time. You may say, glory to God, I feel His presence. And you may feel His presence. But that don't mean that you got His Spirit. The rain is on the just and the unjust. That don't mean you've got a thing. You might be the most emotional person in the whole group. But it doesn't mean a thing. So, it says also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As the word of God comes and you believe it, or that is to say you hear, and to the hearing of that word, you accept it as faith. That means that if you accepted that particular word by faith, If you touched it by faith, you've split the atom. You've taken control of the nucleus. And the power is now with you. But there is no other thing that you can split the atom with, as we would say, using a natural terminology, in that there's no such thing as a spiritual terminology in man's vocabulary. So then, we know that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the natural things. So I can use natural expression. I can use natural words. I can use a natural approach to be able to discern by that the spiritual content that's hid within the veil. Because by Christ's righteousness, I can approach the throne boldly and be partakers of this heavenly treasure, in that Paul was after Calvary. Because the veil has been rent. And now we can come and partake of the treasures through his righteousness. So from faith to faith. And this righteousness is what changes us on the inside into his glory. And he goes on to say, these invisible things are made known to us by the visible. He says that man, when he knew God, he didn't glorify him as God. He was not thankful. Someone would say, well, I believe he is, Brother Pike. But look around you and see if man's thankful. He's ungrateful. He's like the king of Babylon. He's saying, look what my educational sources has gotten me. Look at my ability and my super intelligence and my searching and my scientific defining. Look what it has done for me. And he's ungrateful and he's unthankful. And God is frowning on him. Because how can I say, look at my ability, look at my intelligence, when I've got to first say, hey, where did my brain come from? Where did I come from? Where did my sight come from? Where did my thinking come from? I'm from the dust and he made me. So it says that God is upset because there is an infiltration called Lucifer, a spiritual power, an angelic force that's interwoven with the body and taking glory for everything, and has become the God of this world, in that he has wrestled it out of the hands of Adam, to whom God gave it. And though Jesus has come as a near kinsman and has redeemed it back, yet we are slow to perceive. And because of this, we don't take full advantage of all of our inheritance. We just kind of toddle along like a little child. But everything belongs to us. God has given us all things. We know all things through Christ. Everything is ours from everlasting to everlasting. See, but we can't get a hold of it. So we toddle along, and Satan being brilliant, and Satan being the prince of the powers of the air with his great mighty intelligence, controls through his people and through the gun on the hip, the authorities. He controls the world. Being the prince of this world, he controls this world with his power. He has control of it, and we are enslaved. And we serve him when it belongs to us. And when he is already, by the power of God, cast out of our world and hath no power over us. Behold, I give unto you all power over Lucifer, all power over the powers of the enemy, including death, the last to be conquered. I give it unto you all power, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you. But to be able to utilize this ability, one must believe. And people are substituting faith with what they believe as being faith. So they're believers, but they believe in their own power, their own selves, their own religious formalities. So he says here that they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. So they worship the creature more than the creator. They praise the creature. They're in admiration of the creature. They lift the weights. They jog. They swim. They run. They glorify the body. They paint their faces. They paint their lips. They do all kind of things to glorify the creature. They magnify the football player and the president and the senator. And lift up something as an idol that they may follow. That's where the problem came in when they cried in the days of Saul, Give us a king, they said. Give us a king. So they got a king. It says that they changed the glory. Now this is the thing that I'm interested in, is the glory. And if I had time tonight, we would speak about the glory. As to commenting concerning the glory. But they changed the glory. And that's where the problem came in. When did they change the glory? When Eve doubted what God said. When Adam followed the way of the woman. And that is to say, when mankind goes the way of the flesh. When he goes the way of the flesh and he follows the way of the flesh, then he changes the glory. He changes the glory. And the glory goes to science. And the glory goes to mankind. And as the king of Babylon, that is to say, Lucifer, within the great powers of authorities and the dignitaries, when Lucifer walks through his great chambers, and he looks and he says, look what I scientifically had done. I've got the knowledge, he says. I've got the know-how. I'm the one. Let everybody look to me. See, and so they change the glory and they give the glory to man. And they make God like unto corruptible man. So, this is where the problem comes in. The glory of God. What do we care about the glory of God? I care about the glory of God because the glory of God is life. And there is no life except the glory of God. So I care for the glory of God. Where does this come from? The Spirit of holiness. Because God is the Spirit of holiness. That's why the world can't find it. That's why hundreds and millions of people across the world, though they be religious, though they fast, though they do all kind of things, yet the one thing they can't find is the glory of God. But the Bible said Jesus, our leader, our master, the wonderful Son of God that was proved to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, he appeared in glory on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, who had made a discovery of the greatness of this glory. And so then he appeared in glory. The glory of God. This is the glory. There is many glories. There is a glory of the stars. There is a glory of the moon. There is a glory of the sun. And every star differs in glory. There is a glory of every individual. There is a glory of a woman as to her hair. There is a glory of a young man as to his strength. And so it is, there is a glory. And a lot of people misconstrue these things. Like I've said concerning the hair. Strain at a net and swallow a camel. Wouldn't cut the hair for nothing. Wouldn't dare cut the hair. I just met somebody down in Apalachicola. One of the finest people perhaps you'll ever meet, with a great following of thousands of people and many preachers. Or thousands of preachers across the world connected with this kind of operation. And they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. And as I said, they say you cannot cut your hair, but you can cut your dress off as much as you want to. You can wear your clothes up above your knees, ladies, but don't you dare cut the hair. Blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. You know, I made this statement, what does God care for the most? For you to cover your neckness or to have long hair? So we see that they don't understand. People don't understand. And of course, for the preacher to bring that out, he's got to have a sermon on everything. I'd have to stand here and preach a sermon on the hair, because it would take an hour or so to bring out the detail and show how that they stumbled. This man talked to me about the greatness of his leader, and talked to me about the greatness of the things that they were doing. And his contest in general seemed to be between the Assemblies of God or the Pentecostal world and the way that they'd done things, as to believing themselves to be more holier than the other people. And I listened for one spiritual thing. I never heard out of all the conversation, not one spiritual thing from the individual. So I said that to say this, there are many glories. But I'm speaking of the glory of God. I chose to go after the glory of God.
I made up my mind that I wanted the glory of God. I didn't want to be a melancholy, cast down person in every little thing that comes along for somebody to pet me. I didn't want that because I couldn't find the glory of God in that. I didn't want to act sickly so I could have the pity of folks. I couldn't find the glory of God in that. I didn't go after money because I couldn't find the glory of God in that. I didn't go after preeminence and fame and popularity and the things of the world because I couldn't find the glory of God in that. All I saw in all of those things was death. I never one time found Christ in it, nor found God in it. Even as to the riches of this world, where the Bible says, "And flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hope on eternal life." For many people following after money or the things of this world have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So I couldn't find what I was looking for in those fields of adventure. So I kept searching for the glory of God, looking for the knowledge of God, spending my day and my time searching for that glory. And I found it. I found that glory of God. And I said, "Now this is what I want. This is life." I say this is life. You might question in your mind as to say, "What do you mean, Brother Pike, life?" We have life. We have life. I don't know of anybody that has life. Not anybody in this world. I don't know of anybody that has life in this world. That was born of the first man, Adam. Not anybody. Not anybody. See, you don't have life, for life was not given to you. You couldn't have life. You are but a shadow of life. You are of that is to come. That's like the moon. We spoke of it today. God placed the moon there as the goddess for a purpose, as the goddess. Not as that gives life, but as a receptacle of life. Not as a male, but as a female. And to reflect the light and the glory of the intensity of the sun, to reflect it onto those things that are floating around up there, whether they be planets or, as scientists say, stars that are made out of nickel and rock and whatever, and iron. See, they as reflectors, they pick up that light. See, there is a life, and then there is a reflector of life. And you that are in the world today, you are only a reflector of life. And if you live in trespasses and sin, you are dead while you live. You don't have any life. Though you seem to be alive, you seem to be jogging around, swimming around, riding around, frolicking around, eating and drinking and having a good time. And you seem to be filled with life, but the Bible says you're dead. You're dead while you live. So you don't have any life. There's not any life there. You're only a reflector of life. You are reflecting life. That's all. Satan is not life. Satan doesn't have any life. Satan is a reflector of life. That's why he failed. If he had had life, he could not have fallen. A person with life cannot fall. Life cannot fall. Life is a light. It cannot go out. Light cannot go out when it is life. Life cannot be extinguished. So that means that you don't have life. You're only a reflector of life. And that's why the devil can come in whenever he will and take control of you, because he is the chief reflector of life. And that's why he went to the woman, because she is like the goddess. She is the mistress. She doesn't have life. She can't give life. It must come through the male. So then he goes to the woman, and that way he can reproduce through the woman as life. That is to say, he takes over the flesh which is the woman. He takes over the flesh. He cannot go into the spirit and take over the male, which is the power of God, or that is to say Christ, which is the invisible one, after whom all of us are made, as to the image of God. See, he cannot do that. So he has to work through the flesh. And he entices the flesh. He takes control of the world. And he rules in the world. And he's the prince of the power of the air. And he has control through the woman, which is the flesh, through your intellectual mind. And he reflects life, because he doesn't have life, but through you. He say, "How could that be, Brother Pike?
Wasn't he made the rule of the darkness? Wasn't he put out there? He truthfully was. He went out into the darkness because he was never a light to begin with. He went out into the darkness only in the sense that he reflected light and he lit up as the light. And when the light withdrawed, he was nothing, and he was nothing but in the darkness. And having reflected the light, which is the knowledge of God and the great mind of God, he has then a light. That is, he retains the wisdom of light. That is, he retains it according to that which he has reflected. You go to school, you go to college, you can't remember everything you learn when you get out of college. Your mind begins to dim, but you do have a light. You remember certain things of it. You can put it together. And that's the way Lucifer does. See, and every person that Lucifer comes into, as in Eve, as into Adam to the extent of the fall, as into humanity, as in Adam, all die. Though we have light, though we have life according to the way we think, why then do we die? How can I die if I got life? Can life die? If life can die, then we're without hope. Because if life can die, what can we do? Because we're dependent on life to take us through. So then the body without the spirit is dead. So then the life is not in the body. The life is in the spirit. Because the body without the spirit is dead. It doesn't say that the spirit is dead without the body. But the body without the spirit. So we right away know where life is. So we say, how did Satan become the ruler of the darkness? How is it that his light went out? How is it that he is still a reflector as to today if he was put out in the darkness? He is a reflector for one reason. When Jesus died and Calvary came, the rain was poured out upon the just and the unjust. And Satan, taking advantage of the grace of the blood that is on the seat of atonement, Jesus dying for the sins of all mankind, to give them opportunity to love us while we were yet in our sins, to bring us to him by the wooing of his love. So then Satan, through the weakness of the woman, Satan through the flesh reflects this glory that comes from God. As to the briar, enjoying the water. As to the tare, enjoying the water. So then Satan within the human realm sits there and reflects the light. And when he gets this day of grace, as we have, he turns it into lasciviousness. That is, he does his own dirty, filthy thing, taking advantage of the days of grace. But he reflects, and when he reflects, he lights up. When he lights up, then he remembers. He remembers through you. He gets that light, and then he remembers God's plans. He remembers God's program. He remembers what he one time was. And the Bible speaks of the ministers of Satan. That is, the people that have given themselves to Satan, just like we give ourselves to God. The Bible speaks of these ministers transforming themselves as to their understanding. Transformating in the mind, Paul said. To be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. They transform themselves into ministers of the word, which is light. For God is light and God is the word. And the Bible said they transform themselves into ministers of light. So then they minister in the congregations around the world. They shout, they do all kinds of things. All they're doing is just reflecting. They're reflecting the light. And by the transformating of their minds to this word, then they say, cast yourself down from here. Is it not written that he will give charge to his angels concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time they should dash thy foot against a stone? That is to say, marvel not, because the ministers of Satan have the power to transform themselves into ministers of light. For even Lucifer, even Satan himself, the Bible says, has transformed himself into an angel of light. That is, through the reflection, he comes as an angel of light. When he appeared to Jesus, he appeared as an angel of light, saying, cast thyself down from here. See the words of light, coming as a voice of light, saying to God as unto light, Jesus as unto light. saying, look at me, a bright, brilliant angel, a reflector of light, and yet the ruler of darkness. See, so he said, thus and thus it is written. Jesus didn't deny it. Jesus just said, but it is also written. And through the word, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, he knew that that was Lucifer. He knew that that was Lucifer. Even though he was the light himself, even though he was the word himself, yet he was within the veil of darkness. As to God veiling himself in darkness, as to the time when God smote Jesus and the heavens turned black, as to the fact that God was within that human body, and God withdrew the shining from without, and God took away the lights from the heavens. And when Jesus died, there was no more light. The light went out because the day star is symbolic in the natural realms of the Heavenly Father. So that's the way that he reflects the light. See, because of grace, he can continue to do this. Scientists say that you can't see light. There's no way that you can see light. This is why that I explained to the brotherhood today, some of them that was talking to, that's why God, in the beginning, had to come forth and let darkness be first. That's why he had to create darkness. He said, I create all things. I create the good and the evil. That is the darkness and the light. I have my way in both. Light. See, darkness cannot create light. But light can create darkness. Has the power to do that. And yet, when it reverses in our world, not in the world of divinity, then it takes darkness to create light. That is to say, if you cannot see light, then light can only be defined by darkness. So then God came forth, and the first thing that was there was darkness. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God didn't make darkness, that was just already there. Folks, there ain't nothing there without God. There had to be darkness, because he is light. And he wanted to reveal himself. And the Bible said, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. All things was dark. And the only way God, as the great light, could reveal himself was for this great shadow of death to be over the world. And nothing could be seen. Get in gross darkness where there's no light. You can't see anything. See, you can't see anything. This is why the Bible gives us the Old Testament as of Moses. Being, Paul said in the Revelation, in all of these things, being a shadow of the things of God that was to come, they could never make the coming thereunto perfect. That is, we saw through the glass darkly as to the intellectual concept of God, as God being the invisible, and yet I saw the visible. And so then I saw God, I saw the visible. I cannot see the invisible world, so my natural eyes, so I see the visible. Thus I see God, but as a shadow, as a type, darkly I see God, as the shadow before the image comes. Much we could say, but we don't have time to preach. We just have time to exhort you just a little bit. So then, in this, God, there is darkness. What is he going to do? He said, let there be light. And the Bible said he made the lesser light. Coming back to the princes of the night. Coming back to the goddess of the night, as it is called, the moon. God brought that little light. Why did he do that? There was no other way he could create. There wasn't any other way that he could create. He says in the beginning, come, let us make a man. Let us make him after our own image. So as I again said to the brethren today, we say, what image? I say, the image that he conceived within his mind. Jesus said, I'm the one, Father, that was with thee before the world ever was. Give me back my joy. I'm now in this confines of this image of suffering. Restore unto me that heavenly place. Take me back where I one time was. I come from thee, I go back to the joy. Restore unto me the joys. Even David said, I was on the throne, but I've wandered around. I'm going through the wilderness. I'm having a hard time. Restore unto me the joys of being a king. And the joys of my salvation. Let me enjoy these things once again. So then, Jesus hears something that says, come, let us make man in our own image. That is to say, if Jesus is the first Adam, if Jesus is the first Adam, that is to say, as the spiritual concept of the body of Almighty God, in the mind of God, then the Adam in the garden would have been the second Adam. But in the garden, it was Christ Himself. He is called the Son of God. So He is called the first man Adam. And then is referred to as the second man Adam when Jesus comes to earth. Why did God do that? There's nowhere where God is ever second. God, He never puts Himself second. He never called His Son second. But what He is saying is, as in the garden, it is God's Son. And the Bible says, and Adam, the Son of God. And then when it speaks of Jesus, it says, and He was made sin. And He came in the image of sin, putting Him in the feminine part of it, not the masculine. So it's the second part, the second man Adam. Or my wife is the second man, Brother Pike, as we would say. She is man, but she is woman. So in the second part, here comes Jesus. He's not second. He came down to the fall. He came down to the second man. He came down to the fall because when Adam come out of the garden, he was then second. He was not first. He was the feminine. He was the woman. So when He falls from the garden, then from that time on the flesh realm comes in. The spiritual realm is gone. And the glory of God is no more. It's gone. See, and now Adam has become the goddess of the night. Satan has taken away his world. And now the whole thing has gone into darkness and to sin and to death. And now the flesh is the goddess of the night. For the Bible said, gross darkness covering the people. There is no light in the world until Jesus comes. And then when Jesus comes, He said, I am the light of the world. The kingdom of God has now come down to man. And as the old candle lighter, the old lamp lighter, along the way He's lit many candles. And then when these candle powers come together, it's going to brighten and brighten till it makes that glorious city of His glory as to the knowledge of God, as to the light of God, as to the understanding of God, as to these jewels that reflect the light and the glory of God. Kind of like the chandelier over my head, there's light, there's a crystal, but in between there's color as to the attributes of the Lord Jesus. It'll take a long time to go into that. Got some sermons here concerning the prism. But what I'm saying is this. There is no second man Adam as to the Son of God. He ever shall be. Because He was before the world ever was. And He was the light. And He's still the light. And that was God's image, and that's what God meant. When He created the garden, when He made the world, He says to this image, He says unto this Christ, He says unto this that was already there, the real Adam, come, let us make a man. Let us make the man, which is going to be the feminine part. Let us make man in our own image. Let's take woman out of man. To let the world see what we have done on a type when it drops into the dark rims and they start being educated of spiritual, invisible things by things that are seen. So, we find out that the image came forth and later the image was made manifest at Calvary. And the Bible said Jesus was the given image. He was the express image of God. So I can't say the beginning of the creation there with Adam. I say the beginning of the creation of God at Calvary. Because it is at Calvary that Adam, the Son of God, the spotless one, returns to find the body that was lost as to His Eve. That is to say, as to Christ, to the body of flesh, as to the image, He returns. And He takes this body out of the hands of the infiltrator, Lucifer, and redeems it. By being a near kinsman, He coming in the image of it. And He become the head of it. And then He defeats Satan. And He casts his Satan out. And He cleanses the body. And then He goes down into the heart of the earth to pay for all of the wrong. To pay the price. To take the woman through the fire. That is to take His companion. That is to take the body through the fire. To prove that she is incorruptible. to prove that she's not guilty, to prove that the body never was guilty, because Satan did that as to a thing when Eve knew nothing. She was like an innocent child. And him having the great intelligence and experience that he had bared the fallen angel, he did that. So then it's not charged against us. When I stumble and when I stagger and the devil accuses me of his own dirty doings, not me, but of his own dirty doings he accuses me, then I look away to Calvary and I say, but by faith I'm saved. And someone would say, well, I believe too, Brother Pike, so I'm saved too. I say, what is faith? Well, I don't know. Then I say to you, faith is that I believe that what he done was in my behalf. I believe that his sufferings was in my behalf. I believe that his perfect life is in my behalf. Faith. Faith in what he done. Believing in what he done for me. So I say to Lucifer, I'm all right because he did it. He did it. I'm all right. Hallelujah. I'm all right. I believe in what he did. I'm clean. God has sent his spirit and purified my heart by faith in what he did for me because I was innocent. I didn't know. I was weak. He did it for me. I believe in the righteousness of God, which is by Christ. So then, it is not I that doeth it, Paul said. Don't blame me with your dirty, filthy doings, Lucifer. It's not me that doeth it. For when I would do good, I find a law. I find that evil is present with me. And it's accusing me and saying things to me and doing things. It's not me, Paul said. Not me. It's not me. I'm not doing that. Paul said, then if it's not me that's doing it, it must be somebody else. So he said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for a will is present, but how to perform that as to deeds I can't find. So then, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The dispute over the body. You remember the sermon we preached? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God it's all taken care of. Because when Jesus died at Calvary, and we detail these things on that sermon of the body, when Jesus died at Calvary, that ended the body. There is no more infiltration to me. I don't care what the devil says. It has nothing to do with me. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. That body hath nothing to do with it as to my first birth. I've got another body over yonder. I bore the image of the earthly, and God buried it in the watery grave. But over here somewhere, I got another image. And that image is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the fallen Adam, but the risen Adam. So that is to Christ, I have this body. I have a new body that's incorruptible. One that can't sin. One that can't die. I have a body. Don't worry about that body. I have a body. It's given to me. Someday, you'll see me in that body. So, it's like the songwriter said, don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. Not unfinished in God, but unfinished as to our development and as to you being able to see what I really am. See, waiting for God to bring us into this glorious liberty of the sons of God. That is to say, the creature, the body. God also will bring it into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That is to say, God is a spirit and his sons are angelic. Sons are beings, are spirits on the inside of these tabernacles of clay. So Peter said, as long as I, speaking of the angelic man, as long as I am in this tabernacle, God has shown me shortly I must put off my tabernacle, he said. But as long as I'm in this tabernacle. So then, when I think of being dead in the body and buried in a watery grave, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And I'm now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm waiting to bear that wonderful tabernacle. So, when I think of that, I realize that through death, the Spirit went back to God who gave it, and that death was me at Calvary. And now it's buried, and it's gone as to that under the law. I'm no more under the law, and I'm no more alive in the flesh. I'm no more in the world, for he's chosen me out of the world. And my spirit went out of the world at death through Calvary by faith in what he did. And today I'm free from sin. I'm free from the law. For the law hath no power over a man when he is dead. So then I'm free from it. And I am one of those that dwell in heaven. Because my angelic being went back to God who gave it at death.
And the Bible said for me to consider myself dead by the body of the Lord Jesus to the world, and the world dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus. So my angelic being is dwelling in heaven. And now that my angelic being dwells in heaven, the Bible said in heaven, we all are as angels, and angels cannot die. So I've escaped the world of death. I've escaped the shadows. I've escaped the night. I'm not under the rule of the godness of the night. That's on that side, as Moses saw the hind depart. And what the Bible called that of the Jewish thing of the overshadowing of the Shekinah is to Adam and Eve. Back there in that thing, when Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, all of the glory of God passed before Moses. He only saw the hind depart. Why? There's a great reason why he only saw the hind depart. See, Moses has to come back and die. Elijah has to come back and die. And if he'd have seen the glory of God, he could never have died. Beloved friend, we're not going to die. There's no way we can die. We pass from death unto life. You may go to sleep, but there is nothing less than the world of difference between your angelic being and your bodily parts that will sleep. So then, we see not through a glass darkly as under the law, not through shadows and types, but we are sons of God. We see face to face as to the great light, beholding within his face the light, and are changed from glory to glory into his wonderful image. As the Bible has said here, Paul the Revelator, being changed from this revelation to revelation, thought to thought, perception to perception, divine understanding to divine understanding, till this body no more can sleep. For he said, behold, I show you mystery, we shall not all sleep. We'll come to the Thessalonian change, and as Stephen's face that showed, as they that appeared in glory, even Moses and Elijah, even as Jesus, to show that the body does not have to sleep, that death hath no preeminence over man. I've given unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. Death, the last one to be conquered. Though we have power over death, yet it is the last one to be conquered. We have the power to conquer it, for Jesus has already conquered death, already done away with death. But the thing is, it doesn't matter how much he's done away with it until we can believe it, until we can understand the detail and the tutorings of it to where we know how to believe it and know for sure to where we can convince our heart to believe, then death is still going to be out there as a shadow of the night. That's why the Bible says that death hath no power over us. Like I mentioned this to my wife while we were down in Apalachicola. Something happened to David Paul's little valley. To give you some idea of what we're saying. And while I was down in Appalach, the Lord spoke to me. And I heard him say to me, death is going to strike. But don't be afraid. Don't worry. He said, it hath no power over you. So, shortly after that, I told my wife, and David Paul calls, and little Valerie has lost control of her legs and everything. Gone. Just gone. It's crumbling up. And, of course, that caused fear to race through the heart of David because he remembered Bucky and the condition of Bucky's body. And so it scared David. But David called, and I said, Betty, tell him don't worry. I said, I've already talked to God about it. And God said, nothing to worry about. Everything's fine. I said, I checked it out real thorough. Because sometimes if I go to buy something to believe for it, or if I'm believing for healing or whatever, I can feel a hindrance in it. I said, but there's no hindrance. I said, in this case, there's no hindrance, nothing there. She'll be all right. So they took her up to the doctor up in Atlanta or someplace up there. They took a spinal tap. They checked her out. Couldn't figure out what was wrong for the life of them. And finally, they run across a tick in her head, embedded in her head here. Whereas we had told them to be sure to spray that place over there and all these places around on account of our little children. I told David and him, I told Roger to do it. See, but they found it there. And there was an elderly nurse. She said, I've heard of this, but I've never seen it in my life. She said, I've heard that a tick can strike up here in the head and paralytic forces will be given off from it, and something like a toxin that will go in there and paralyze or take away the use of the body. And she said, if this is true, take away the tick and by morning she'll be all right. They took away the tick. By morning she was fine. Now I said that to say this. By faith, David said, I held on to what Dad said. By faith. And God honored his faith. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, God speaking to me, God speaking to you. God in the Old Testament spoke by the Word, spoke to the prophets, and the Word of the Lord came unto them. But God doesn't have to do me that way, because I have the mind of God. The mind of God, which was the Spirit of Christ, it spoke to the prophets of old. And it told him what the future was going to be. But we have the Holy Ghost within us, same Holy Ghost with the prophets, which was the mind of Christ. But we have the Christ on the inside. We're not under the Shekinah. We're born to the Shekinah. We are alive with this great glory and this light. And we know all things through Christ. He's revealing it to us. He's speaking to us. And it's the same faith. As I said the other day, when I wanted the tree moved down here, I said, I wish I'd have never planted that tree. Beautiful. The foliage, green and beautiful, perhaps more than any of the trees around. Or as much so. But I said, I wish I'd never planted it, because it's a mulberry tree, it's going to mess up everything. I remembered the tree as a little boy, how the birds would just mess up the ground with all them mulberries. They'd get ripe and fall off. And I'd squash them between my toes when I would go around barefooted. I said, I wish I hadn't planted it. I know what I'll do. I'll just cut it down. I wish it was cut out. I went off for a day or two. I come back and the wind had blown it over. And there was. I looked. And the foliage was so rich and green. And I said, well, what's wrong with this? This tree didn't die. Look at the foliage on it. And then I happened to look. And down at the root, something had struck it at the root. And I heard something say, remember when Jesus wasn't satisfied with the tree? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cursed the tree by his dissatisfaction. Said, and it was smoked. Peter went by and looked at it and said, trees don't die like this. They die from up here as the bugs get them or whatever and the sap goes down. But he said, this tree died from the roots up. And I looked and I said, oh my God, something has happened to this tree at the bottom. I said, and it must have happened just quick, because if it had been a slow thing, the disease would have moved up into the tree and killed the foliage. I said, but God let it strike down there and then let a wind come along and just break it over. Why? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wanted me to know that he did that for me. No matter what you say, he did that for me. Because the tree had been there all the time and grown well up here. And when I said, I don't want it, took it away like that. See, we have the power to bless. We have the power to curse anything. Jesus cursed the tree, it was no more. So I'm saying all of this to speak of the glory of God. I don't have time to go into this teachings as to express it to you little by little or to detail it. But I jump from one thing to another to try to leave enough in your mind to where you can correlate it and work it together and understand what I'm saying. So then, as I said, the difference in the body, the dispute over the body, the feminine part, that which is in darkness, that is to say, the moonist. And as I say again, as I've illustrated before, there is a picture taken, and then it's taken into the dark room, and from the garden of the brightness of the flesh, into the darkness of the age, on down to Calvary. See, into the intellectual darkness, Satan, the power of darkness, the reflector. See, and in the world of darkness. So then the light in the days of Moses was called the lesser light. It was the lesser light because it was a Jewish power. It was the body. It was the overshadowing. See, the hinder part. But now we're seeing not hinder part as Moses. Paul said in the Revelation, we now see face to face. We're seeing the front part. Not the back part, but seeing the front part. And as we behold this front part, then we see the glory. And the glory changes us into his image. Into his image. As we behold that. Not messing with the glory of corruptible man, But looking at the image of God and seeing the glory of God, then it's changing us into that wonderful glory to where we won't even have to sleep. Some are jealous. They don't like this. Some ministers are jealous of this. They don't like this. They'd do anything they could to take it away and run off with it to make money, fame, popularity, or to tear it down to where they wouldn't have to listen to it from Christ or the body of Christ or wherever God wants to do it. Some are not like that. Some are hungering and thirsting, saying, oh my God, let me at that glory because this is the only chance of life. There is no other source of life except that light. And you say, I have light. Paul said this glory so excels the former glory of the light of the old. So excels that glory until it hath no glory at all as to the hinder parts, as to what this affords. Now, like I stand here, I say, what about the light? And I pick up a man's spirit, and I pick up another man's spirit, and I pick up another man's spirit. See, and I could tell you, even standing here, like I picked up one or two men's spirits of jealousy. That's why I said what I did. And of the war. They don't like me standing up here saying this. See, they savor the things that be of Satan and their personality and projecting themselves. And they think, what you need, Brother Pike, is a hole in your head, and I need to be up there. You know, getting the glory. But folks, that's Satan. See, I'm not up here to get glory. That's why it speaks through me. It's because I'm up here to glorify Him. And the mere fact that you've got that kind of spirit, almost every time you're in my presence, it's the same old way. And I know that to be true because I picked it up a long time ago from you and watched you in what you did. In everything that you did, you projected yourself. I watched you into spending your money. I watched you into things that you did and you projected yourself and lifted up yourself. And you're still doing that. See, so you're cut off. You don't have anything. But anyway, that's one fellow. Another fellow sits in a melancholy way because he too can't do it. You know, same identical spirit, same thing, same problem. But getting on with our thought. See, let me say this. Like when we were sitting up here in the office before I got ready to go, we was just talking away and the Spirit was speaking just like that. And all of a sudden, everything stopped. I said, what happened? You know, in my mind. And then I said, oh, this fellow right here. Here it is. I looked and he turned the light off. I said, that's what it is. And I said, now this fellow has taken it on himself to feel that it's time for me to go. That it's getting late. Near church time. So he turned the light off. When he did, everybody was in the darkness. Why is that? Because when one member suffers, they all suffer. As I illustrated to them, somebody cut my arm off. I said, I don't care. Don't bother me. But after a while, I'm feeling dizzy. After a while, I'm feeling faint. I said, what's wrong? Then I'm aware that I'm bleeding to death. One member has taken the life out of my body. So I said all of that to say this. Getting back to the theme of our thought here. See, this great light, which is wisdom and understanding, natural light to our natural eyes is a type. This great light, the world can't see this light. So God lets the bitterness come to reveal that sweetness of light. He lets that sadness come to reveal that wonderful inspiration of good feeling of light. He lets the hunger come to reveal that wonderful hunger for that food to be the blessing of light. All of these comes to reveal the other. Without those, there's no revealing of the attributes of God, the light of God, and this great healing of God if there's no sickness. See, God is revealing Himself to us. We are His children. You say, this is what bothers me, Brother Pike. I'm trying to serve God and I'm sick. And I'm half dying. And that heifer over there, or that old fella over there, he don't never seem to be sick. Like David said, I almost slipped and my feet like the one out from under me. I got to thinking about it and I said, all day long I'm having problems. And so there's the wicked over there dancing about doing all the things they want to do. Their children are fed to the full. They don't have any problems. He said, and here I am trying to serve God. He said, but when I went to the house of God, God gave me a revelation. God made me know what was happening. God revealed to me that they're set in slippery places. Why should God let them know them things? Why should God do them things? He's not trying to reveal Himself to them.
The Bible said they'll not see when good comes. Their eyes of understanding is being darkened. God isn't interested in that. Let them play their ball games and let them do all the things they want to do. God isn't interested in them. They're wicked. They're not God's children. He said, I'll tear them into pieces. I'll turn the wicked into hell, he said. I'm not interested in that. So he doesn't chasten them. He doesn't bother them. They eat, drink to the full. But he says unto you, Brother Pike, I'll chasten you. Unto you, Brother Taylor, I'll chasten you. Unto you, Brother Jerry, I'll chasten you. Unto them that love me. And he said, if you're without chastisement, you're a bastard. You're not my children. Somebody says, bless God, I get by fine. I eat, drink, I'm merry. Then you're a bastard child. You don't have a heavenly father. Because when you do wrong, God is going to chasten you. All of the world needs to know that. But if you're of God, God is going to chasten you. And if you don't have any chastisement and everything's well with you, you're a bastard child. You may be as religious as you can be, but you are a bastard child. You don't have a heavenly father. You've never been born again. So when we say these things, you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm just mixing a little preaching and reproof along with a little bit of teaching and exhortation. With this light, this wonderful light, it shows up the spots. And the brighter the light gets, the more the spots shows up on the garment that you call your human person. It shows up. So in this light, God giving us this light, we're born to this light. Not everybody at Bethlehem is born to this light. I may not have 10 people in Bethlehem that's born to this light. I got all kind of men and women here. But I dare say that I won't find 10 people out of Bethlehem that's really born to this light, that understands and come in this light. So you may be a reflector. You say, well, I've heard it like everybody else. I know, but you may be a reflector. And all you did was reflect it. And if you are a reflector, you get it all right, but you stay with your bob dresses. You stay with your bob hair. You stay with your painted faces. You stay with your bathing suits. You stay with running around, not paying your bills, gossiping, backbiting, finding fault, doing your thing, being self-willed. Because you are a reflector. You're a believer, but you're not a born-again child of God. Because if you had the Spirit of Christ, you would do the will of Christ. And the will of Christ is carefully outlined from glory to glory. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is ministered. So then this light that we're speaking of, this light, I have this light. This is the new light. This is the light since Calvary. This is the light of the world. And the life that you have is not life. All you have is a breath of life. You have a breath of life. That breath was breathed into man through Adam. And that breath went into his soul. And you have a breath of life. And that's all that you have. A breath of life. Somebody open those doors on either side there. You have a breath of life. So then, what is your life? A breath. A breath. You don't have life, you have the breath from life. And the Bible said man's life, his breath, which is in his nostrils, can knock the breath out of him. That's all the light he has. All the life he has. That is to say, his life, which is in his blood, is nothing more than oxygen. It's nothing more than a breath. It's nothing more than an illumination that comes from the cosmos, all the cosmic energy that works through the hypothalamus coming down into his body. That's all that he's got. He calls it life. There's nothing to that. Your scientific brilliance is as nothing. As nothing. But there is life where Jesus breathed on them when he went away. Saying, receive ye life, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, the only form of life, even God, the Spirit of holiness. Receive ye this life, and you don't have it, folks. I talk with you, I eat with you, I dine with you, I travel with you. You don't have it. You don't have it. Oh, you say, but Brother Pike, don't you know? The Bible said, and we cast out devils in your name, and we testified in your name. And don't you know you preached in our streets? Don't you remember? And he said, depart from me, ye that have not my spirit. All of them religious things don't mean nothing, Cain, just because you offered your sacrifice. All you had your mind on was your belly, because all of your labor's for your belly. The old serpent, being on his belly, the mind of darkness, eating and drinking and going and frolicking and having a good time. being temperamental and melancholy and gossiping and backbiting, being all those things that's contrary to true holiness and godliness, sitting under the TVs and in the newspapers, all of these things with your mind there. Whereas if you'd had the mind of Christ, you'd have got away from those things. To have come out from among them, to have been your separate people, not been the old critics of drinking and all the frolics of the world and the sports of the world. You would have never had nothing to do with them kind of things. If you'd had God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit in His body, in us the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in the love of the world within you, you don't have life. You only have a breath. That's all you have, is a breath. But we that are born of Christ, we have life. We have life. It's not possible for us to die. You only have a breath that came from the Spirit of life. And you will die. You will die. Not only go to sleep in your body, but you will die. Because when this body goes to sleep, there is no more form of life for you. But we've changed from the body. We're an angelic being. And we have exchanged the old cross for a crown. Like the songwriter said, and I will exchange the old cross for a crown. Jesus said, it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it's given, because it is life. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the leading churches of today hardly know their ABCs in the Pentecostal way of life, let alone the mysteries of God. They haven't had that much time to sit and listen. Even at Bethlehem, just to get things on film, to get things on tape, I have to press a lot of times over your feelings, because you're so childish, you're ready to go. Get to the restaurants. Do whatever you want to. In the morning on Sunday, it's the restaurants. The serpent is on his belly. And the Bible said, let their table become a snare to them. And the Bible said, in the last days, they'll be eating and they'll be drinking. And let them get to their passions. At the night time, let's get away. Too hot, too uncomfortable, the devil says. Let's get out of here. He's got too much to say. We've done heard all we want to hear of it. So I say again, I make doors everywhere so that the devil can get on the run and get out when he gets ready. But I have to press over those things of an old carnal mind that's in enmity with God, that fighting against God, and get to a few that find it, to get to them, to give them life, and to pull them out of the fire, hating the garments that spotted with iniquity, and then let you go back to your old worldly way of doing, your old eating and drinking, your old gossiping and backbiting, and let you go back to the things that you want to do, and your great stride of life as to your integrity and your prestige and your honor and your money and all of the things that's warped your mind. Go back. Like on the boat, the motor blowed up. What happened? Got heated up too much. What happened? It warped the heads. See, some of you got warped heads. Some can be shaved, as we say. Some can be shaved. Paul shaved his head when he went into the place of worship, indicating everything was all right with his head, even according to the law of Moses. See, but according to what they say, when the head is warped too much, you can't shave it. Can't do nothing to it. You have to throw it away. And some of you have got your head warped. You've got your head warped. Even in the world, they use the little term, I got to get my head straightened out. But if it's warped too much, you can't get it straightened out. And some of you's got your head warped from preachers, from the hungers and thirst of the world, from the past, from mom and daddy, brother and sister, friend and neighbor, fellowshipping that you ought not to fellowship, darkness, trying to figure it out in your own mind, being so overconfident in yourself that you can't follow leadership nor God. You got to take what little you get here and there and mix it with your own concept of what you think about it, and then make a mess out of it. Death is in the pot. But thank God the prophet had something to put in there. Won't take but a little bit of charity. And love is as strong as death. And we can get death out of the pot. So this great light that we've tried to talk to you about tonight, been very difficult to talk to you, because many of you have not been spiritual at all tonight, but I wrestled with it anyway to try to get over a few things, because I felt like God wanted that, because we've got a few people here that really want to get a hold of this thing. They know it's a matter of life and death. While Betty and I was on this trip, she read a couple of sermons to me. I approved a couple of sermon books. One of them was Following Headship. I thought that's strange. And then the other was A Matter of Life and Death. As I said to some of the brethren today, in this move, they won't be a little group over here and a little group over yonder and another little group over there and that man with his church and that man with his ministry and a woman over here with her ministry. It won't be nothing like that. There'll be only one move, just one move, one brotherhood. That's all. And as I said, in God, there has never been little groups. God only allowed little groups because people were ignorant as to their fellow man. And it was springing up over here because they didn't know one another on a worldwide basis. But as long as there is ignorance, there can be a little group over there because that person doesn't know about his neighbor over the hill that may have a greater measure of life than he that the people are going to have to give way to and that he's going to have to honor in a leadership as to a sergeant, a corporal, as to a general, as to whatever. Bears but one head, even the Lord Jesus. That's through measures that comes down as to whatever we have. But God will bring them together. And everywhere the light goes, every person throughout the world and every group throughout the world that comes to the knowledge of their neighbor over the hill or as to whoever. If the light is greater, if in India there's a man over here with a greater light and this man over here has a lesser light, when this man learns of the greater light, he's going to have to give in to the oversight. And if he doesn't, he loses out. He loses out. How do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you a quick illustration. You may say, as a pastor or as a leader, I have a nest full of eggs and I'm going to hatch off a batch. That's fine. Find no fault if you can do it, go to it. But you may come out one day and find a little hole has been pecked in one of your eggs. And in another egg, a little hole has been pecked. And you may come out the next day and you find out that it's nothing but a shell and there's nothing in there anymore. And you say, oh well, so what? I don't know what happened here, but I got plenty of eggs left. So you wait for your batch. And then after a while, worms and weasels, snakes, mites, all kind of stuff. Rotten. Rottenness. Rotten. Rotten. Why? Because those eggs were rotten. You had rotten eggs. That's why the little hole wasn't there. That's why the little chick didn't peck his way out and get out of there. But the little chick and the others, because there were good eggs, pecked their way out. They're gone. And you just got your rotten eggs to hatch off your batch, which will never hatch off nothing. See, that's the way it is. You may keep them on that side of the hill when you learn about the things of God, but all you've got is the rotten. You've got the rottenness. See, and after a while, you'll stay with that rotten bunch until it'll begin to stink. And the whole thing, you'll know then that God has rejected it. There's nothing there, see, but the shell left. So I said that to say this. The little chicks are going to get together. Jesus said to gather them as a hen would the brood. They're going to get together. And nothing can stop them. And each one must join himself to the greater measure of light that he might grow thereby into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, because all of it is a centralized move to one head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, it was one mind. That was the church. One accord. That was the church. When the church comes together in the end time, it'll be one mind. It'll be one church. It'll be one body because it never has been anything else anyway. The devil just split it all to pieces and each man wanting a little chunk for his monetary gain. He did all these things and splitting it up. So, it's so wonderful to know that God has a move in the earth. One move, one God, one faith, one baptism, one brotherhood. It's just one church. That's all. Let's stand together. The last things here I've had to say, I've had to press. It was like the thing that happened up in the room when the man turned out the light. Some of you picked it up through your evil and jealousy and your carnal mind of resentment and your fault-finding wanted to shut me up. And because of that, I pressed on anyway. And do you grieve me? And the Bible said it's not profitable to you in that you grieve the minister. Which means that you'll hear from it down the road. Every time that you sit in the seat of the scornful, you stand in the way of sinners. And your delight is not in the laws of God. Neither do you meditate in those laws day or night. And you have to pay for it. Because the minister, if he has discernment, he picks it up. Then there's a hard road for you to travel. You might think he don't know. And you feel like the rest of the people don't know. But there's one thing about it. You know. You know because there's a little something down in there that cuts you to your heart. And you think, I know. I know that was me. I know it wasn't. It's, oh no, not me. But you know, you can't shake it off. You can't fast it off. You can't pray it off. It won't leave. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Everybody will get religious now. When you start singing and the music comes, the old sour disposition of the Saul generation and the followers goes out the window because the terror likes that thing that thrills and soothes and woos. Likes that. That's an inspiration as a life. He don't like that correction and that tutoring and that chastens and that reproves and that says, hey, you can't go because you haven't got it. But when the rain comes, as of the singing, everybody feels good. Feels good. Just as quick as you start singing, that quick, the devil, he opens his mouth like a little bird after a worm. Sad. Sad. You love the Lord? We're going to sing that again. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. Pour my rest. It is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempests may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For the tempests may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. Oh, I need Thee. Every day I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee.
Sing it with me now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Just let him in to stay. Oh, how you need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. If we'll listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, we won't turn him away. Like I was telling somebody today, I said, you know, the Bible said the elders died in the wilderness from their mumbling and grumblings. Couldn't find their way. I noticed the ladies wearing the long dresses. I noticed even up at the cafe up there, I noticed one had her dress all the way down to the shoe. And many times across the world in traveling, I find them with the long dresses. So many of them coming into style to show that the redemption of the body is here. The vision I had, let my mother have a dress. And the mini and the midi and then the maxi. As it was in the vision. As to the third pull of that which God is doing. And of course, I think this winter they'll use that for an excuse to, you know, to go the long dresses. God kind of worked it out a little bit. Going in pants, and then after that they didn't feel too bad because they already had them down to the ankles anyway. But I thought about as to close, how close it is, Brother Branham, seeing the women in the long dresses, being caught up, seeing, as he said, beyond the veil, and he represented the veil and the crossing and the crucifixion, and the other was on this side of his death. The move of God, many years has gone by since his departure. Now the move of God goes on. God, the great, wonderful God of eternity, always the same wonderful God, appearing in a new form, always with every generation. But I said today, I said, you know, as the elders mumble and grumble and die in the wilderness, and the ladies just can't seem to dress, can't seem to go on with the move of God. You know, they're caught in their condition. They just got to go back to that old horse way of life. As to the great whore of the flesh. But the young ones come in, and the younger generation, and the younger girls, and they begin to move in, and they ain't got nothing to lose. It's a new day to them, new fashion, a new time. They're willing to get in there for Christ. And I know you can strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You can have on sheep clothing and inwardly be a ravening wolf. But I'm speaking of those that are right. It is sheep clothing. And I was speaking today of how my little ones, I said, you know, these little ones reverence Brother Pike, and they believe in what I say. And whatever I ask them to do, they do it. They were going on a camping trip not too long ago, and they perceived that I was displeased, that there might be danger, and they came to me one after another and said, Brother Pike, how do you feel? Said, Daddy said I could go, but how do you feel? And the same way with my little ladies here, my little girls here, they have great respect for me and Betty. And they dress in their little long dresses. And they believe in what we say. The younger generation coming in. Like I said concerning Pete Griffin that's down at the boat. Pete said, I want to learn all I can about these boats. And Tony said, I want to learn all I can. Pete said, I just love to work on boats. The new generation coming in. The younger ones coming in looking for a vision. The old ones, you know, they came in and they had a vision. And I could call on them. But then they, God blessed them with money and places to live and good homes and cars. And then they got full of the prestige of the world and the pride of life. And he can't get them to do anything anymore, give or do anything else. So then the younger generation is moving in now. And the different ones, and I call on them and just like that. They get over the Jordan of that old carnal reasoning. And they want to follow leadership. And they want to conform to this like the others did.
in their early life when they saw the brilliance and brightness of what God was doing. God, I'm glad I met God. God is a glorious thing. He's so wonderful. Nothing like God in eternal life, eternal health, eternal youth, eternal strength, the wealth and power of all the ages. I watched the Spirit of 2 here while I was preaching. And man, at his best, is critical. He'll listen at you 20 minutes, wouldn't hardly budge, and then the next minute, he'll be finding fault with you. But still, I watched the sincere ones. When I was watching Joseph over here, Joseph, he gave his spirit wholeheartedly to what I was saying. I mean, very eagerly, to try to understand what I was saying and to listen to what I was saying. Hungering and thirsting after what he was coming to believe was real. And others I saw around, no hunger, no thirst, just sitting there as if to say, we are the sons and daughters of God. It all belongs to us. We don't have to do all that much listening, you know. Brother Pike's our leader, our pastor. We're sitting here, be glad when he gets through so we can go to the restaurant. It's getting late, you know. But I tell you, folks, you ain't got it. You ain't got it. His spirit don't even think like that. His spirit is this. They said, you better come and eat. Oh, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And they said, he must be beside himself. Paul said, if I'm beside myself, it's for Christ. So he told them that are interested in God. All night long they sat with Paul. And somebody says, my God, Brother Pike, all night long? Well, as I said the other day, 40 days with God and then come down and before you take a bite, you go back up for another 40 days and decide you'll stay 80 days with God, day and night. And then, of course, you're beginning to... You ever done that? You never stayed 80 days with God? My, you missed something. You missed something. You say, well, how long do you think we ought to stay? Indefinitely. And the Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and meditate in His laws day and night. So then just come on in and don't ever go back out no more. Bring your mind on into the good things of God, and when you're in service, just have a hallelujah time. When you go out thinking on Him. When you leave, go somewhere else to find Him. When you go into your bedroom, go into the meditate. Lay on your bed. If you get up, go to your knees somewhere. When you wake up in the morning, praise God for the daylight and think about the wonderful things of God and just don't have no thoughts for nobody else or nothing else. These little girls standing here in their little long dresses are going to be a testimony in the day of judgment against this sinful, adulterous generation. Watch and see if I'm telling you the truth. They'll be a testimony against them. People like David that's seeking after God. Though David stumbles like I do in all others, yet someday he'll be a testimony against the people that have heard of religion for many years. You that spend, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. You that do those things, eat, drink, and be merry. You that sin, for you're already dead, twice dead, in that the soul is dead, in that you heard the gospel and rejected it. Before you ever heard the gospel, you wasn't twice dead. You were just dead in trespasses and sin. But once you come to the knowledge of it and reject it, now you're twice dead. Religious as you can be, but twice dead. Plucked up by the root. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross just for you. Oh, there's room at the cross just for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross just for you. Sing it again.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Once again. At the cross, that is where I saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Can you sing it again? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, a place of peace and a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. It grows sweeter each day. It grows sweeter every day. This gospel grows sweeter a long life's way. And it's all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day. Reach out and touch the Lord as He grows.
goes by, you will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry, for he's passing by this moment your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You love the Lord? You love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Somebody say, I love the Lord. Hallelujah. We love the Lord. They got a song they sing. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Let's sing this chorus. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Can you sing it with me? Hallelujah. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Let's sing this song together. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. He's coming. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready. Sing it with me again. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. One more time. We'll be ready when the bride. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Bring it in. We'll be ready when the bride comes. We'll be ready when the bride comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride. One more time. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. I don't want your gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. He's my everything. Lift up your hands. I don't want no gold or silver. I don't want no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. Sing it again. One more time. We don't want your gold or silver. Bethlehem don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus. We've got Him. He's everything. Sing it again. Oh, we don't want your worldly prestige. We don't need your diamond ring, because we've got that lovely Savior and me. It's my everything. Sing it again. We don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for me. He's everything. One more time. We don't want no gold or silver, and we don't need no diamond ring, for we have everything. And He's called Jesus. Oh, to me, one more time. So we don't need no gold or silver, and we don't need no diamond ring. All we need is more of Jesus, for He supplies our every need. Sing it. We don't want no gold or silver, and we don't want your worldly fame. All we want is more of Jesus. Oh, to me. Can you sing it again with me? So we don't need your gold or silver, and we don't need your diamond ring. All we need is a whole lot of Jesus. For to me, He's everything. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be no more. Remember what we said time is now. And remember how we said time got here. And remember how we said that time would, as the snow on the mountainside, dissipate and be no more. Remember, either the time creatures, I say this so often, a time to be born, a time to die. And without time, there's no more death.
Because to die, you have to have a time. And us not being time creatures, then there is no time to die. In man's world, it's appointed unto man once to die. So there's a time for him to die. How do you know that's true? But with us, Jesus took away time. When he died at Calvary, you're no longer living souls as to a breath of life. You are a quickening spirit as the eternal life, having passed from death unto life, coming over Calvary, and you're on this side of Calvary, which means death of the Jordan, not under the law anymore. And knowing this, then time is behind us, the B.C., the A.D., the changing of time. And so then time is behind us, and time is no more. To you and I, no more. You say, how do you say that, Brother Pike? Because it's a revelation. Where do you get that? The Bible says, in the fullness of time. Didn't he say the fullness of time? If I was out picking apples, I'd look at Brother Marsh, I'd say, hey, Brother Marsh, my bag is full. I couldn't put no more in there, could I? Could I? No, because it's full. If that was the fullness of time, then it had to be the fullness of time for somebody. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to make an end of sin. You remember we preached what Daniel said? To make an end of sin. There's no sin to people who love God. He that is born of God cannot sin, because Jesus made an end of sin. He that can't sin can't die. If there's no death, then there's no time for death. If there's no death, no sin, there's no death. If there's no death, there's no time. The angel, 1 foot on the land, 1 on the sea. For the Bible said Jesus made it himself twain. And he raised his hand to heaven at Calvary and he said, it's finished. Now, if I said to Brother Morris again, if he and I was out cutting wood, and we was trying to get some wood like I used to do as a little boy out there to get it for the old fireplace, I say, Brother Morris, I finished. That don't mean I'm going to do anything else. Isn't that right? If I do something else, I'm not finished. Isn't that right? Who could have finished it outside of God who started it? The beginning and the end, the starter and the finisher of your faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He finished it. At Calvary, somebody says, but Brother Pike, that was way back then. What does that have to do with me? Well, I say this so often, it couldn't be effective in your life until you was born into the world. And you let it come way over here so that you and I could be born into the world. And now that we're born into the world, we look at Calvary and we say, aha, I believe in the blood of the Lamb. There it is right there, Calvary. And the Bible said they overcame the devil, the tempter, sin and Satan by their testimony to the blood of the Lamb. I testify to the blood of the Lamb that he finished it, that it was sufficient, that time was took away, and the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world, and I now live in heaven, and in heaven there is no time. Let's give him a hand. Let's sing that again. The church world is going to discover that, and all of a sudden, death will be gone. That'll be it.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel stands on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
That great angel, with 1 foot on the land and 1 on the sea, and the great rainbow about his head, clothed with the sun, and his hand up to heaven, at Calvary he said, it is finished. Time shall be no more. From the beginning of the creation of the world, time set in and death set in. And the evening to the morning was the first day of time. And when he went there, he finished it all. And he says, time no more.
The mysteries of God are now finished. And on down through the church ages, they begin to unfold to us. He opened the book. He alone could open the book. He alone loosed the seals. Brother Tommy was talking to me today, and he asked me about the second seal. He said, I don't understand it. And I started with the first seal and began to expand a little. He said, all of that's in Calvary. That's right. All of it's in Calvary. He opened the book. Maybe we'll go through that again sometimes. He opened the book. He unveiled the book. The mysteries was finished. All of the mysteries sealed up by the seven spirits of God before His throne, as of the candlesticks. Sealed up as to the angelic messengers in the earth. Sealed up. The rendering for that kind of angel there, it is a human being. Oh, somebody would say, wait, Brother Pike, you couldn't do that. But as I said to the brethren again today, I said this. I said to the brethren today, I said, you know why that men as a rule don't go around seeing angels today? Because it's a different dispensation. The Spirit of God came to Abraham and the others, and then an angel would appear as a theophany, or into a body. They would appear there, making the body as to a theophany or whatever, and appeared there. Because the angels appeared where men could see them. But in the natural world, the natural sight, I wish we had time to go into it, but we don't. Over here, angels don't have to appear to us. We're on this side of Calvary. Why should they have to appear to us in a body? I'm already an angel in a body. See me? Can you see me? Come on, folks, let's give him a hand. I said, angels don't have to look for a body. I'm already an angel in a body. And the Bible said all of them that are in heaven are equal to the angels. And the angel departs from the body. And the angel is appearing in the body. Only to them that look at the body. So, why have a body for angels to appear? The Bible said be careful how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. On this side of Calvary, lots of angels. Lots of angels in human bodies. So, where are they that dwell in heaven? See how we are here? Our minds all together? The singing, the music. And we done stayed? My, how long have we stayed? Just before I got through with the sermon? Devils and demons and carnal minds wanting to leave and too hot and all these things. See how the devil cunningly robs you and wars against me and brings the wrath of God on you. But see, where's all that now? You know what it is? The tares like the rain. Let's sing again, can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time, one more time together. If you believe what I'm saying, say amen. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on